Thank you so much, Teen Choir. I appreciate that so much. They do a great job and just great young people. I tell you, they're just great young folks. I appreciate them so much. Preacher loves them. They know that. And you know what? Most of these kids love the preacher. I found that out, too. I like that. And I appreciate it. And Daniel Kokoban, where are you? Right here you are, standing right here. I tell you what, he does a good job on that piano, doesn't he? Plays soccer. He's on our soccer team. He plays basketball. He's on our basketball team. And does a tremendous job on the piano. I'm telling you. And I appreciate Daniel. He's my friend. One of my friends. I have more than one friend. But anyway, the other day I checked, I had two. All right, let's see how many folks got saved. Anybody get saved on bus visitation yesterday? One? Yesterday? Two? Yesterday? Two? All right. On bus visitation, two folks got saved. How about today? How about buses coming in? Anybody get saved on buses coming in or going home today? Anybody get saved on buses today? All right, how about Sunday school hour? How many got saved in Sunday school? One more, that's three. You keeping up with it, Tyler? Okay. All right, three. Anybody else get saved in Sunday school today? Anybody else saved in Sunday school? Got one more. One more in Sunday school. How many is that? You're doing good. Four. All right, how many trusted Christ today? And we have nine services going on this morning here. And let's see. Let's start with junior churches. Junior churches. Anybody say we had how many? Eight saved in the bus junior church. Eight saved in class. Wonderful. Amen. Eight saved in. How many is that total? You're doing good. Where do you go to school? Here. Oh, good. Sean, appreciate that. All right. One more. One more. That's junior churches. Little Metzger. Anybody? None. Okay. Drive-in. Drive-in junior. Oh, how about in your junior high? Four? Four saved today. I know. Look. Four. I'll get to that in just a moment. That light. Okay. How many is that total? 17. Amen. How many got saved in teen? Three saved in teen. Oswaldo preached there in the teen church service. The buses. Teen buses. And three trusted Christ today there. And how many is that total? 20. And how many got saved anywhere else? Here, adult service, anywhere else? All right. Well, there's one saved in the rest home today. All right, 21. And we had a guy. Did anybody else get saved today here? No? Okay. All right. So thank the Lord. 21 people trusted Christ today on location here. And we're grateful for that. And yesterday as well as today. And yesterday, most of them, of course, trusting Christ today. I want to say, for about 2 weeks, we had a light right over me that kept going out. And we had an electrician come in. Brother Marshall. He came this past week and fixed it. Now the one beside of it. It's going off and on. See there? You know which one it is? Yeah, let's turn them off. Turn both of them off. Oh, we got the wrong one. We got one up here out. It's just got these two on it right here. You know what number it is? No, it's not a dimmer. No, yeah, bring those up. Bring those up. It's these two right over the top of me. It's not on a dimmer. Not on a dimmer. Okay, we don't know which one it is. Okay, leave them on. Brother Oswaldo, would you come on up, brother? He's going to be preaching for us tonight. Please don't pay any attention to those lights over there. You know what a light bulb costs us? You know what a light bulb costs us for one of those lights? $64. A light bulb costs us $64. They ought to last longer, amen? They ought to do a better job, amen? And you want me to preach about light bulbs? I never have, but I probably could. You know what I'm saying? Amen. I don't know, 6-7 years ago in our church here, we had a family that came by here, the Oswaldo family, and they were going to go to Russia. They were not in our missions conference as such. In those days, back then, we had missionaries come at different times, you know. And so we concentrated our efforts and put them all in a missions conference now, except one Sunday in June we have a missionary here, one Sunday in June. But the Oswaldo family was one of those families that we had here on a service and a Sunday here at our church. When we began to expand our giving and our missionaries, we took on the Oswaldo family, and it's been a delight of ours to support them. They're our missionaries. They represent the Lord Jesus Christ in Russia, and they also represent Liberty Baptist Church there because we can't go. And I appreciate them so very, very much. We're delighted to have two children here. I mentioned them earlier, April and Alan. They came to the States for a short furlough, just about 4 months. They're leaving in just a couple of weeks or less, about 10 days or something like that, or a week, I don't know. They're headed to Texas from here and then back to Michigan or Indiana, somewhere, another foreign country. But anyway, we appreciate so much the family, and I appreciate them being here. They put two of their kids in Bible college while they were here this summer, and they'll be going back to Russia in just a few days. Brother Don Orsawati, what a joy it is to have you here tonight. Brother, come and preach to us, will you? God bless you. Thank you for being here. God bless you.
This church means a lot to us, and I know sometimes when you're a missionary and you go to one of your supporting churches, you have to say, well, the church means a lot to us. And all of our supporting churches are special. Of course, they support us with prayers. They support us financially. But I have to say, a lot of our supporting churches, we may have only been there one time. We see their name on our financial report monthly. We see that they're supporting us once in a while. We may hear from them by way of a card or a letter. But a lot of our supporting churches, we don't have much contact with them. And I don't know, maybe that's my fault as much as anybody else's, but this church is special to us. Like he said, we came here kind of passing through the area while we were on deputation about 6 or 7 years ago. And Pastor Cox was gracious enough to allow us to come and present our ministry, and you folks decided to take us on. And since that time, you folks have been a special church to us. You've kept in touch with us. From time to time, we get a card or a letter or an email. I tell you, if you really want to do something for a missionary, send them an email. We live on that email line, especially where we're at. I don't know how it is in other parts of the world, but it takes a letter to come through the mail about 2 weeks to reach us in Russia. If you send us a package, it could take anywhere from 1 month to usually closer to 3 or 4 months before a package reaches us. But email, we get it just like that. And if I was smart, I'd probably check my email about 2 or 3 times a week. I check it at least every day, sometimes 2, sometimes 3 times a day. That email line means an awful lot to us. And I appreciate those of you folks that have sent us emails from time to time. And also, I appreciate this church because of its choir. Now, if I'm not mistaken, this is the church. Your choir made a CD. You made some CDs.
Yeah.
There's one that says Spectacular.
Right.
We got a CD for, I don't know if it's for Christmas or some occasion. You had a special series of services or something here, and the choir prepared some specials, and you made a CD. And we got in the mail, we got this CD. It says Spectacular, 2000, and I forget what year it was. It said Spectacular, 2001. And I said, hey, look, we got a music CD from America. And we popped it in the CD player, and we heard that great song of the faith. Moving, 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 moving up to glory land. And I thought, man, I never heard anything like that before. That's different. And I looked around at my family and I said, are you thinking what I'm thinking about this CD? And they said, yeah, we're thinking the same thing. Play it again, play it again. Who played that thing? I cannot tell you how many times we have played that CD. It's a blessing to us. Your choir has sung in Russia countless times. And that is a blessing to us. I really, really appreciate you folks and what you mean to us. Of course, your financial support makes it possible for us to be there, but your prayer support is what makes it possible for God to give us power, for God to give us encouragement. I'm not the kind of person that gets discouraged easily. I keep an upbeat attitude all the time, but I tell you, if there's one place in the world where even somebody like me could get discouraged, it could be Russia. And I thank the Lord that He's been with us, He's helped us, He's helped us have a good time in Russia. We enjoy being there, we enjoy serving there, and I'm thankful for people like you who make it that much better for us. I'd like you to open your Bibles, if you would, please, to Jeremiah chapter 20. Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 9. Like the pastor said, this is a very short furlough for us. It's only 4 months. We went to Russia a little over 6 years ago. Actually went to Ukraine first, studied in language school there, studied and learned the Russian language. Lived in Kiev, Ukraine for 3.5 years before we moved to a city called Oryol, Russia. We've been there now for 2.5 years, and we're excited about going back in just about 2 weeks to begin again where we left off there in Oryol, Russia. The purpose of this furlough was to basically to bring our two oldest children home to go to Bible college. They're going to Providence Baptist College in Elgin, Illinois. Doing very well there. We got them settled in. They started right away in June with summer school. Moved right into the dorms about 2 or 3 days after we got off the plane here in America. And they're doing very well, and I'm thankful for that. Didn't really plan this to be a furlough where we went around and tried to give reports to all of our supporting churches, but you folks contacted us, told us that you were going to have a missions conference, asked if we could come and participate. It really worked out well for us to be able to come down here. The first month we were here this summer, I put the kids in Bible college. None of them had driver's licenses, so three of my teenagers at the same time went through driver's training. Each of them had to have at least 25 hours of practice driving with their parents, so spent about the first month driving around and trying to take nitroglycerin tablets and everything to keep my heart restarting every time one of the kids would do a dangerous maneuver. The second month we were here, we had a chance to see some of our relatives. My parents are still alive and well in Michigan. If I could just mention, my mother is having cancer surgery this week. If you think of her, please pray for her. She's had cancer 3 times before. God has healed her before. She told me, "I have peace about this." She said, if God wants to heal me of this, He can. He's healed me before, she said, and if He decides to take me home to heaven this way, she says, I'm ready to go. She says, I'm happy about the way my kids and grandkids have turned out, and she said, I'm ready to go if He chooses to call me home now. So I got a chance to see my mom 3 times this summer, made a special trip up there last weekend, and not knowing whether or not it'd be the last time I'd see my mother, but it was a joy to see her again. And to know that she has peace about the future. Got a chance to see my wife's mother. My wife's father died 3 years ago. That's the only other time in those 6 years that we came back to the United States. 3 years ago, when my father-in-law died, we came home and spent 6 weeks basically taking care of him in the funeral home, the nursing home as he died, and then the funeral. I got to preach his funeral, and then just a few weeks after that, we had to go back to Russia. So in 6 years. We've only been back to the United States 1 time, stayed 6 weeks. So this time, we've gotten to put the kids in college, get driver's training out of the way, got to see my relatives. I got a chance to see my brother who lives in Indiana, my brother who lives in Michigan. But I didn't think I was going to be able to see my brother who lives in Georgia. He pastors Baptist Church in Elberton, Georgia. Didn't think I was going to get to see him this trip. But when you folks called and said, can you come to North Carolina and be in our missions conference, I thought, great, because it's not that far out of the way for me to go spend a couple of days in Elberton, Georgia. Got to see my brother, got to preach for him Wednesday night in his church. And from here, there was one other church that asked us, one other supporting church that asked us if we could be in a missions conference, and that's in Texas. Dallas, Texas area, and my sister lives in the Dallas, Texas area. Her husband pastors a Baptist church in Plano, Texas, and so we're going to get to see all of my family members, all my relatives. I'm just praising the Lord that He's been so good to us on this very short 4 month furlough, and I'm glad I can be here tonight. Glad I got a chance to preach. Didn't really bring a lot of missions conference type messages with me. I had a lot of that kind of stuff for deputation, and haven't used them in so many years. When I have been asked to preach this summer, I basically just preached something, just basically a Bible message. And but there's one message, I've only preached it once before, I preached it this summer, and the title of my message tonight is Heavenly Heartburn. I'm going to talk about Heavenly Heartburn tonight, and I think it's applicable to a missions conference, one of the very few messages that I have this summer that are applicable to a missions conference. The sermon I preached Wednesday night at my brother's church is one of my favorite sermons. It has an object lesson. It's kind of involved and everything. And when my daughter heard that I was going to preach this sermon tonight, she said, "Oh, good. I was hoping you wouldn't preach that one you preached on Wednesday night." So when you got a message that your kids like, I guess that's good. But I'm looking forward to bringing this to you tonight. If you start at Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 9, I don't know if you usually do this, but if you would, please just stand in honor of God's Word. Give you a chance to stretch your legs just a little bit. I'll try not to keep you too long tonight. I do have a watch right here. I was looking around. Oh, there's a clock up there, too. Okay. Didn't see that before I came up here. But so I got two reminders to watch the time, and I'll try to be good to you about that tonight. Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 9. "Then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay." Let's ask God's blessing on the message tonight. Heavenly Father, I thank you tonight for the opportunity to open your word, to stand before your people, and to bring a message. And I pray now that you would just take over my thoughts and my words tonight. Lord, help me not to say anything that you don't want me to say tonight. Lord, I want this to be a message from heaven. I have nothing to help these people with, but Lord, I believe that there's something in this message from you that can help them. And Lord, I don't want to be up here alone tonight. I pray that you'll be with me. Pray that you use me. Make me a channel of blessing tonight to these good people. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Be seated, please. This scripture takes us to a part of the ministry of Jeremiah where he got very discouraged. Jeremiah had a very discouraging ministry. God had told him, "I want you to preach to these people. I want you to tell them that because of their sins, I'm going to have to judge them." That's the message we have for the entire world. Because of their sins, God's going to have to judge them. But there is an opportunity for them to turn from their sin, to turn to God, and to receive forgiveness and blessing rather than judgment and destruction. He told Jeremiah, "That's your message. That's your call. That's your ministry." But he said, "Oh, by the way, these people are not going to listen to you." That's encouraging when God tells you at the beginning of your ministry that the people are not going to listen to you. Well, thanks a lot. Why bother, you know? But God had a unique ministry for Jeremiah. He said, "You've got to warn these people because I'm a just God. I must punish them when they sin, but I'm also a loving God and a fair God, and I will warn them and I will give them opportunity." And he said, "And so I'm sending you as my messenger to warn these people." There was a time after, I don't know, some years, I suppose, where Jeremiah became discouraged. He said, "I preach to these people. I tell them over and over again that God is fed up with their sin and they've got to turn and they've got to change or this entire country is going to be destroyed." And the people are just like, "Well, fine, whatever. We don't care." Jeremiah finally reached a point in his ministry when he said, "That is it. I can't do this anymore. I cannot talk to these rebellious people anymore. I've had it up to here. I'm closing my Bible. I'm sitting down and I'm going to just shut up." That's what they all want me to do anyway. They've all told me to shut up, to leave town, to be quiet, to leave them alone. I'm ready to do that. Jeremiah sat down, closed his Bible and said, "That's it. I quit." But he said, "His word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones." He had a heavenly heartburn. Something burned within the heart of Jeremiah that would not allow him to quit. Look at another scripture, Luke chapter 24 and verse 32. Luke chapter 24. In verse 32, you remember the story of the Emmaus Road. Jesus had been crucified, buried. His disciples thought that all was lost. They had forgotten his promises that he would rise again on the third day. He had clearly told them, but it just went in one ear and out the other. They were not looking for a message of dying on the cross. They were looking for a message of ruling in the kingdom. And they did not catch his promise of resurrection from the dead. They were discouraged. They were down and out, and they were all ready to quit. And a couple of them were walking out of Jerusalem on the road to Emmaus, and a stranger joined them. And he said, "Why do you look so sad?" And he said, "Well, it's because of everything that's happened in Jerusalem the last few days." He said, "Well, what happened in Jerusalem the last few days?" And they said, "Don't you know? Haven't you heard about how Jesus Christ, our leader, the man that we look to, the man that we trusted in to be our king? Haven't you heard he's been crucified? He's dead." And the stranger said, "Well, of course. Just as the Old Testament said he must do." And he opened up the Word of God and he began to show them how the entire Old Testament pointed to Jesus Christ. All the sacrifices, all the types and the pictures in the Old Testament, the Sabbaths and the feasts, everything pointed to Jesus Christ. And they didn't know that it was him. But later on when they were talking about it, in Luke chapter 24 and verse 32, verse 31 says, "Their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight." And verse 32 says, "And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures?" They said, you know, when he opened up those scriptures and he began to deal with us and to show us the meaning behind all these things that we thought were terrible and that yet they were all part of God's plan, when he opened the scriptures to us and when God began to speak to our hearts, there was a burning. There was a heavenly heartburn going on there. Jeremiah talked about it. These disciples of Jesus Christ talked about it. Let's look at Psalm chapter 39. There's a similar scripture. Psalm chapter 39. You're supposed to say Psalm 39. Okay, so we'll get that straight. Psalm 39 and verse 3. Now this is a Psalm of David according to the title at the top of the Psalm. And David said, "My heart was hot within me." No, that's not because he went to Taco Bell. He said, "My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue." David had something burning in his heart. When he mused, when he meditated upon the things of God, when he thought about how good God was, he said, "There was something in my heart that just burned. Fire burned. My heart was hot within me." I'll tell you one more scripture along this line. 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. First Kings 19, verse 11. Probably the scripture that more than any of these others really typifies what I'm trying to get across to you tonight. Here we have Elijah near the end of his ministry, and God had some very important tasks yet for him to accomplish. And he went to seek God's face. He went into a mountain cave. Verse 11 says, "And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind rent the mountain, and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord." Boy, you're talking about tornadoes, hurricanes, Katrinas and Ophelias, and what was her name? Oh, something. What was Ophelia? Where'd they get a name like that? I don't know. Authority. They should have called a hurricane Authority. A great and strong wind rent the mountains, break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. That's what we look. Usually, when we're looking for God to show us something, we want to have a spectacular experience. The Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, an earthquake. How come they don't give earthquakes names? I don't know. Those are all out in California. After the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. I want to try to say something to you tonight based on the Word of God, based on things that have happened to me in my life. Basically, it's one of those sermons where I just tell stories. And that's the easiest thing for me to do. It's the kind of things my kids like the best. But I want to talk to you tonight about heavenly heartburn. There is a still small voice where the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart. I am not talking tonight about seeing visions. That's spooky. I don't get into that stuff. I'm not talking tonight about hearing voices. I never heard a voice in the middle of the night unless I had pizza or White Castles or something before I went to bed. I'm not talking about spooky, supernatural, unusual experiences. I'm talking about a still, small voice. The Bible still says that the Spirit of God bears witness to our spirit. There is a spiritual communication that can take place between the Holy Spirit of God and your spirit. And I want to call that tonight heavenly heartburn. God is often likened to a fire. When Moses was in the desert and God was ready to call him, he looked across the desert and he saw a burning bush. Burning, but yet the bush was not consumed. God revealed himself as a fire in that situation. Later on, when the children of Israel were going through the wilderness, there was a pillar of fire that led them through the wilderness. And this fire, this powerful fire of God, can touch your heart in a very personal way. Let me just try to... If you're saved tonight, I think you'll understand what I'm talking about, because I think every saved person at some point in their life has had the Spirit of God bear witness with their spirit. You've had that heavenly heartburn. I remember the time I got saved. I was about 6, maybe 7 years old. I went to church one Sunday night, and the preacher got up and preached, as he often did, a sermon about hell, fire, and brimstone. A lot of churches don't mention that anymore, but it's still in the Bible.
Right.
Hell, fire, and brimstone. And as a 7-year-old boy sitting on the front row, I sat there and listened to every word. And I thought, that is one place I do not want to go. I do not want to go to hell. And as probably almost every fundamental Baptist church does, has for these many years, invitation was given after the sermon. The pastor asked, if you know you're saved, would you lift your hand as a testimony? If you're not sure you're saved, would you lift your hand? And I'll pray for you that God will show you the gospel and help you to see your need for salvation. And I don't know what I had done in previous services, because I hadn't really understood what was going on up to that point. But I know that night when he said, do you know for sure you're saved, I did not raise my hand. When I got home that night, my mom came up to me. I guess my mom was peeking during the prayer. She came up to me and she said, I noticed tonight that when the preacher asked, do you know you're saved, you didn't raise your hand. Are you not sure that you're saved? And I hadn't really been shook up about it that much until that moment, and all of a sudden, something just gripped my heart. And I got heavenly heartburn. I began to weep, and I said, I don't know, I'm saved. I don't want to go to hell. She said, you better go talk to Dad. Went into my bedroom, sat down with my dad, and he opened up the Bible and showed me clearly how I could know I was going to heaven. Showed me my sin, showed me my need for salvation. Showed me the Savior, Jesus Christ, and I trusted Christ that night as my Savior. There was a heavenly heartburn going on. There was something going on in my heart. Now, I'm not saying that you have to have an emotional experience in order to be saved. I know people who just make it's a logical decision. Yes, I know I'm a sinner. Yes, I know there can be no Savior but Jesus Christ. And yes, I'll trust Him. That's all it takes to be saved.
Right.
But for me, there was a heavenly heartburn going on. Later on, I became a teenager. Went off to Bible camp one year. I remember this Bible camp in particular because it seemed like all my friends, I was probably 14, 15 years old, and it seemed like by that time all my friends, friends who were boys, had girlfriends. And it was a kind of an outcast feeling that I was one of the few boys that I knew that didn't have a girlfriend, and I was kind of worried and bothered about that, kind of irritated and irritable. I was still at that point where I didn't really think I liked girls, but it kind of bothered me. All these other guys did, and I didn't have a girlfriend. Wondering, well, I wonder if there's something wrong with me, and maybe they don't like me, maybe I'm ugly, I was kind of irritated about that kind of thing. But the last evening service at the camp, The preacher preached, and I don't remember what he preached about, but I do know that during that sermon, God began to work in my heart. Strange thing, I didn't know what he was working in my heart about. I just knew that there was a heavenly heartburn going on. You know, your heart, I like to think of your heart sometimes as being like a furnace. You know, sometimes your heart goes cold. Sometimes your heart is hot for the things of God. But you know, in any good furnace, there's a little pilot light burning. Little tiny fire. It's not enough of a fire to really give off any heat. It won't warm the house. It won't really get the job done, but it's always there so that the fire never goes completely out. And when it's time to blaze, that pilot light is burning. And my pilot light was burning that night. And God began to deal with my heart. And I didn't know what he was dealing with my heart about, but I just, when they gave the invitation that night, I just gripped the back of the seat. And I said, I don't understand what's going on. I started to cry, and I was embarrassed, and my friends were looking at me. What's wrong with you? Are you okay? Are you sick? Do you need to be saved? No, I know I'm saved. Do you need to go make a decision, rededicate your life to Christ? No, I don't think I have anything like that. I'm just bothered about something, and I don't know what it is. And I didn't go forward that night because I didn't really know what was going on. I just knew that there was some turmoil in my heart. And it took a few months before I really understood that God was calling me to preach. I never really thought of myself as a preacher before that time. I was very quiet, introverted kind of a young man, kind of a bookwormish, gawky, nerdy, geeky kind of a guy. And never thought of to get in front of people and speak and give a talk of any kind just petrified me. I never pictured myself as being a preacher. And God began to work on my heart. And I'll never forget the night that the preacher preached a sermon about giving your life to full-time Christian service. And he said, there are some young men in this church that God has called to full-time Christian service. He said, I want those young men to come forward right now and line up in front of the altar. And four or five of the preacher boys in our church, they got up and they went down front. And it became crystal clear to me in that instant, God wants me to be a preacher. And he just said, I want all the young men who know that God's called them to preach to come down and line up in front of the... And I got up from my seat and I went and stood by them. And I'm sure everybody looked at me and thought, he wasn't paying any attention. What's he doing standing up there with the preacher boys? And, you know, I saw people looking at me like, you know, weren't you paying attention? But I knew that's what God was calling me to do. It made sense. All of a sudden it made sense. That heavenly heartburn had been burning in my heart. God had been speaking to me. He had been trying to show me that he had a work for me to do. He had been moving and bearing witness with my spirit through his Holy Spirit power. In an instant, it became clear to me, God's calling me to be a preacher. And I thought, wow, this is great. That's what I want to do. That's what God wants me to do. I'll do that. And I came forward and I stood with those other young men, and the preacher came over and he said, now do you understand that I asked for, you know, the preacher boys to come forward? I said, yes, Pastor. I said, God's called me to be a preacher. He said, well, praise the Lord, I guess. You know, he's not too excited about it, but I knelt at the altar afterwards that night and I said, God, I want to give you everything I have. I want to give you my hands. I want you to use my hands for your work. I want to give you my mind and my body and my feet. And I just gave every part of my body to the Lord. And I said, you just use me however you want. I'll go anywhere you want me to go. I'll do anything you want me to do. You just let me know what it is and I'll do it. A few years later, I went to Hammond, Indiana to pastor school. It was my first time there. It was 1976, our bicentennial year. And Dr. Hiles painted a picture of America that was troubling. In 1976, America was in trouble. America's in trouble today, but in 1976, America was in trouble at that time, too. The communists were on the move around the world. The Soviet Russians were taking over country after country. America was growing weaker. Churches were moving away from sound doctrine. America was in dangerous days, and there was a very good possibility in our minds, and I have no doubt that we were right about the possibility, there was a very good possibility that America was going to lose its freedom. That America was going to be taken over by the Soviet Russians. That was a very real possibility back then. And I'll never forget, I believe it was Thursday night, that's usually the most dynamic and penetrating of all the sermons and the conference. The Pastor Hiles told us, America's in trouble. Who's gonna help save America? He went back to
to the scripture that says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land. And I just looked out. Of course, if you've ever been to the auditorium there in Hammond, Indiana, it was a huge 5,000-seat auditorium at that time. They got a new one now, but the one they had back then was huge. And I looked out over this sea of people, and I just pictured America going to hell. And God just broke my heart that night. And I said, I want to help save America. I want to do my part to help save America. You see, I never really thought about being a missionary at that time. That was not in my plan. I'll say a little bit about that later. But I wanted, my plan was to help save America. I was going to go to Hiles Anderson College. I was going to become a preacher. I was going to go be an assistant pastor or a pastor somewhere and help save America for God. And I gave my life to God for that. My heart burned within me with that desire and with that call of God. My heart was burning. Went off to college, and of course, you know, it would take too long to try to list all the... You go to Bible college and you go through a lot of ups and downs. You go through a lot of spiritual experiences. There are times when the money runs out and you just got to get on your knees and beg God to pay the bills. And there are times when the girl that you're interested in is not interested in you, and you go out and you walk late at night up and down the railroad tracks and ask God to either give you that girl or send a train to run over you. And you have these midnight experiences. But when I was in college, my heart was burning. My heart was burning. I wanted to serve God. Later on, I went off to went to ministry. I became the assistant pastor of a church in Kankakee, Illinois, and was the principal of the Christian school there for 2.5 years. And the church there went through some problems. They had to close the Christian school. I was out of a job. I didn't have a ministry opportunity that opened up right away. I had to take a secular job. Stayed active in the church. Stayed teaching Sunday school, driving the church bus. Stayed active in the church, serving God, soul winning, tithing, raising my family for God. But I didn't know what God was going to do with my ministry. So my heart was burning. God, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? God, I know you've got full-time service for me. I know that's what you called me to, and I want to do what I can to help save America. And the fire was burning. I went to a preaching conference. They called it the God Save America Preaching Conference. It was in Kokomo, Indiana. You know, they got some stupid names for towns up north. I lived in Kankakee. Went to a preaching conference in Kokomo, a town in Michigan called Kalamazoo. They got all kinds of weird names up there. Went to Kokomo, Indiana. Brought my family there and went to this preaching conference. Pastor Keith Gomez got up and started preaching about all the great men of the past who burned themselves out for God. And where are those who are going to rise up in our generation and give themselves to God's service? He got him a cordless microphone. And the conference had been decorated, the auditorium for the conference had been decorated by having pictures of great preachers of the past. We had John Wesley and Martin Luther, and Charles Spurgeon, and Billy Sunday, and all kinds of great preachers from the past. Pastor Gomez got this cordless microphone, and he started walking around the auditorium, and he would stop at John Wesley's picture. And he would talk to John Wesley. He'd say, Brother Wesley, there was a time when you dedicated yourself to save your country for God. People laughed at you. People made fun of you. They threw rocks at you. But you persevered and you preached and you brought a revival to England. He went on and talked to D.L. Moody. He said, Brother Moody, there was a time when you begged God for His power, and He gave you a filling of power, and you reached America for God. Spread revival from coast to coast. Went to England and started a great revival there. And as he went around and talked to these great men of the past, he kept saying, who's going to do it in this generation? Who's going to rise up and give their lives to God? And I tell you, God just broke my heart that night. Again, it was similar to what happened to me at camp several years before that. I went forward and my heart was broken. I was weeping. I didn't really know what God wanted me to do.
but I knew he wanted me to get on board and be on his team and do something to help save America. And I said, God, you got to show me. You got to show me what you want me to do, because I'll do it if you just show me. And I started to pray a little prayer at that time. I said, God, my heart is broken for you, and I want to do your will, but I don't know what it is you want me to do. I said, God, you don't have to make it easy, but I'm asking you to make it clear. And I prayed that prayer for probably 2 years. God, you don't have to make it easy, but I'm asking you to make it clear. And my heart was burning. There was a heavenly heartburn going on. I'm asking you tonight to examine your heart. I'm asking you tonight to look and see if the pilot light's burning in your heart. Do you have a relationship with God? I'm not talking about getting a Bible schedule and reading your Bible every day by a schedule. We need to do that. But is there a personal relationship going on? I'm not talking about getting a prayer list and just going through the prayer list every day and God bless the pastor, God bless the missionaries, God bless the ministries. And we need to do that. But there needs to be a fire. There needs to be a holy heartburn going on. There needs to be a personal relationship with God. That's what this whole Christian life is about. It's not an organization. It's not a program. It's a person. Jesus Christ. There needs to be a personal relationship going on. There needs to be a holy heartburn burning in your heart. Has your pilot light gone out tonight? Examine your life. Examine your heart. If you've been saved any length of time, you probably know what I'm talking about. But how long has it been since you felt the fire burning? There came a time when, I'm going to put this in here because this is a good thing for missions conference. We had a fundraiser in our church for the building program. And I was not afraid at all to go into, we called it our Vision Unlimited program. We were going to try to build a new auditorium. We needed to raise some money to get started. And I was not at all afraid of this fundraising campaign because I was already tithing. I was already giving several percentage points above my tithe. I was already giving significantly to Faith Promise Missions. And really, I was pretty well tapped out as far as what I could afford to give. And I knew, I had it settled in my mind that before this, it was kind of like a Faith Promise building program conference. Before this thing started, I was like, I know what's going to happen. I'm already giving generously. In fact, I'm giving far more than I thought I could give, but God had allowed me to give more than I thought I could, and I thought when it's time to hand in the commitment card, I know what's going to happen. I'm going to look at that card and I'm going to say, God, I know that you don't expect me to participate in this. I'm already given. I know there's a lot of deadbeats in this church. And they are the ones that you're going to deal with, and they should start giving. But I'm safe, because I'm already given more than I can really afford to give. And they had a guest speaker in, and he was talking about finances and everything. And I just sat there, oh, this is fine. I'm glad my fellow church members are getting this, because this is a good principle. I live by this. And although I'm not going to participate personally in this fundraiser, I'm glad that these deadbeats in this church are hearing this, because they need to get in. They need to learn like I have what it is to give sacrificially and get a blessing out of that. And you know, I have been blessed by the sacrificial giving I've already been involved in. And the preacher made a statement. He said, before this conference is over, I want you to take that commitment card and sit down with God alone and say, God, here's what I think you want me to give. He said, write a number down on a piece of paper. And he said, if God will give you peace about that number, then that's what you should give. And if not, then maybe you need to write a little more. And I thought, that sounds good, because I know what I'm going to put down. I'm going to put down zero. And God's going to say, that's right. Pat you on the back. This one's not for you, fella. This is for them. And so I went home, and I sat down in my prayer time, and I got a piece of paper out, and I said, all right, God, here goes nothing. I know what you want me to give here. And I put down a zero on that piece of paper. I said, God, give me peace about that, because I know I couldn't afford to give any more than that. And I'm already giving a lot. And the fire began to burn. I could not get peace about that zero. It was like the Lord was telling me, well, you're not going to get involved in this at all. You're going to let your church build an auditorium, and you're not even going to be involved in it at all. I thought, okay, I understand. I need a token participation so that I can say someday to generations to come, yes, I had a part in that. I wouldn't want to have to stand before, you know, my grandchildren and say, yeah, you know, I didn't have anything to do with that auditorium. So I put down $1 a week. Put down that one. I said, Lord, that's what you wanted, isn't it? Fire began to burn. It's not what he wanted. I could not get peace about that. Like I said, I don't hear voices, I don't see visions, but God speaks to a Christian's heart.
Right.
I crossed out the one, I wrote a two. I crossed out the two, I wrote a five. I started getting mad. I said, God, if $5 a week isn't enough, then what would be? I mean, I'm giving more than I can afford to give already. Crossed out the five and put a 750. Crossed out the 750 and put a 10. This went into the late night hours. And I was mad at God. By the time the sun came up in the morning, I had 50 a week written on that paper. And God gave me peace about it, and I was still mad. $50 a week. God, where am I going to get $50 a week? I tried to talk him out of it. I tried to change his mind. I went back up and wrote some more numbers down. God was not satisfied with anything less than $50 a week, and I was not happy. But I told him, whatever you show me to do, I'll do it. I didn't tell my wife. I didn't tell my kids. I hoped she wouldn't find out. Lord, how am I going to tell her? It was time to hand in the commitment cards. I waited until the last second when the offering plate came by. I was supposed to put my commitment card in. I wrote a 50 and put it in. And she saw it. And she looked at me like... And she told me afterwards, what did you do? I said, I don't know. I just know that's what God wants us to do. And he's just going to have to provide. Well, I was, like I say, I was working a secular job at that time, looking for a full-time ministry, working a secular job. I went to work that probably 2 days later when I went to work the next time. And there was a posting on the bulletin board for promotion to supervisor. They were looking for a new supervisor in the training department. Everybody in that company wanted that job. That was the cushy job, training department supervisor. Like everybody else, I put my name in for that, knowing full well that there were a lot of people with more seniority, more experience, people who would get that job other than me. I thought, well, at least I'll go through the interview process. That'll be good experience for me. They scheduled an interview. I came in after work one day. I went in, sat before the board of interviewers, and they started asking me questions. What do you think about this? What's your philosophy about this? What would you do in this situation? And when I opened my mouth to answer these questions, the wisdom of Solomon poured out. And I gave him an answer, and I thought, where did that come from? I never even heard that, much less thought that. Well, how could I answer? That was a pretty good answer. They started taking notes. They asked me more questions. The interview went on longer than usual. And I walked out of it, and I thought, whoa, that was weird. I went home, and when I got home, there was a message on my answering machine saying, please call us back. We have news for you. They said, you've got the promotion. I said, are you sure you know who you're calling? This is Don Osawardi. Yeah, we know. You got the promotion. You are going to be the training department supervisor. So, well, this is kind of unexpected, and I really didn't know all the details. And I said, could you tell me how much money is involved in this promotion? They said, well, it's about $50 a week more than what you're making right now. I thought, well, okay, Lord, glad I listened. Got to work a cushy job for a couple of years and got to make enough money to help us build a church auditorium. Fire was burning. Holy heart. But now listen to what God said. I'm going to have to wrap it up a little bit. I talked to the Emmanuel class this morning, told them the story of how I went to Russia for the first time on a missionary trip. I went there as an evangelist, not expecting that I would ever go back again, not having one thought in my mind about being a missionary. We went there. We had a tremendous 2 weeks of preaching on the streets and reaching people for Christ, distributing thousands and thousands of Bibles. And at the end of 2 weeks, I said, this has been a tremendous experience, but I am ready to go back to America. I'm really excited about going back to America. I hope I never have to come back here again. But it was a great experience. That's what I thought. We went to the airport, and like I told the Emmanuel class this morning, the missionary who was working there came to the airport to help us, you know, load our suitcases in and interpret for us and get us through the airport security and whatnot. And as he shook my hand to say goodbye, he began to cry. And I thought, I know why he's crying. He's crying because I'm going back to America. He has to stay here in Russia. And he surprised me by saying, I'm glad that it's you going back to America and not me. I thought, that's strange. He wants to be here. He loves these people. He's glad that he does not have to go back to America. I did not understand that. But he began to cry, and I turned around, and I began to cry. And I couldn't figure out why I was crying. It bothered me because I knew I was really excited about getting back to America and seeing my wife and seeing my family. And here I was crying, and I couldn't figure out why I was crying. There was a fire burning in my heart, and I didn't understand it. I'd been through this a couple times before, but I didn't understand it any more this time than I did the other time. God, what's going on here? Why am I crying? I'm so happy to get out of this place, and my heart is breaking. Why? Some of the other team members saw that I was crying. I didn't want them to see me. I went over by the window, watched like I was watching the planes take off. You know, I didn't want them to see me crying. I'm standing over there. And one of the college girls that was in our group, she came over and she said, Brother Don, they need evangelists over here, too. Okay, okay, leave me alone. I got on the plane and I went to the back of the plane. I wanted to get away from everybody, didn't want anybody to see me crying. And we had a 3-hour flight to Vienna, Austria, and I cried the entire time. Just as confused as I could be about why in the world my heart's burning, why in the world I'm crying about this. We stayed overnight in Vienna, Austria, before we changed planes and went back to America. They put us in a hotel, and the way the scheduling was, we had an odd number of people, and I ended up in a hotel room by myself, got on my knees and just cried all night long, and didn't know why. I got back home, and I said, I know what it is. God wants me to pray that missionaries will go to Russia. I'm going to commit to pray for missionaries. I'll pray every day that God will send a missionary to Russia. God, the opportunities there are tremendous. God, the need is overwhelming. Please send missionaries. Send missionaries. I got real specific with my prayer. Send missionaries to Russia that will go and learn their language. Send missionaries to Russia that will live with these people and learn to love them and teach them the Bible and stay with them and help them to grow. And I prayed like that for well over a year before one day, it was like the light bulb popped on. Well, duh. How about you? I said, Lord, is that what you're trying to tell me? You want me to go to Russia as a missionary? Missionaries are kind of weird. I'm not a missionary. And it was like I said, I don't hear voices, but it was just as clear as if he had said to me, if I called you to go to Russia, would you go? Would you be willing? Well, that's a no-brainer, Lord. I told you a long time ago. You tell me where to go. It doesn't have to be easy, but it has to be clear. And he made it clear. I got a peace in my heart. I knew he wanted me to go to Russia. And we went to Russia. I didn't know where to go in Russia. I had a lot of friends that were ministering in Ukraine. We worked there for a few years. The whole time, I just knew God wanted me to be in Russia, in the country of Russia. I would get a map of Russia, and I would open it up, and I would just pray, where do you want me to go in this huge country? Russia these Russian words are coming to my mind. Russia is a huge country. Огромная страна. Kids know that means a huge country. Where do I go? Do I go to Moscow, the biggest city? No, God didn't give me peace about going to Moscow. How about St. Petersburg, second largest city? Didn't seem to be what he wanted for me. What about Siberia? Well, there are some big cities in Siberia, but they're few and far between, and there's not really that many people living in Siberia. Where do I go? It's like he narrowed my attention to the populated areas south of Moscow. Lots and lots of cities. It's like the heartland of Russia. One day I was in the university. We were studying Russian literature. And I learned about an author. His name was Turgenev. He wrote short stories and plays and a little bit of poetry, too, I think. I learned about an author, and our instructor said, this man, Turgenev, was born in a town called Oryol. And she pointed to Oryol on the map. It's straight south of Moscow, about 250 miles. And a light bulb came on. It was like the Lord was telling me, it's like right in the middle of that area I've been directing your attention to. And I thought, Lord, is that where you want us to go? I took a trip there. Some amazing things happened. God just opened up a door. There's a lot of missionaries that have tried to go to Russia and ran into some real difficulties. Couldn't get a visa. If they did get a visa, they could only get it for 3 months. We have an opportunity that's opened up for us to stay for years at a time. We had a thing called temporary residency. It's like a ticket to be there for 3 years. And as soon as that expires, you can get a permanent residency, which is for 5 years at a time and indefinitely renewable. I've got a ticket to live in Russia and serve him there under present law as a missionary openly. I don't have to hide and say that I'm a teacher or a businessman or anything. I can go there as a Baptist missionary, and the door is open for me to stay there the rest of my life under the laws the way they are now. God has opened up a door. The people in that area are kind of tough. They're communistic in their thinking. They're communistic in their history. And they're very suspicious about Americans. But God's opening some doors and some hearts. It's a slow-going, pioneering work. But God's allowed us to do some amazing things there already. I had a chance to speak in the state university classroom four times. We've got college professors coming to our home Bible study. It's not a very big group yet, but we do have a Bible study in our home. God's opened up a door. And I am so glad tonight. I mean, I can see that God's been preparing me all my life to be a missionary in Russia. Never expected to be one, didn't know that's what he wanted. But that pilot light was burning all those years. As I was serving him in various ministries and various capacities, the pilot light was burning. I kept the pilot light going. And when it was time to blaze, when it was time for God to do something with me and through me, that pilot light was going. There was a heavenly heartburn going on. I want to challenge you tonight to examine your heart. There are some things that God wants you to do. I'm not saying he's calling you to go to another country. Most of you probably are not called to go to another country. Most of you, God wants to be right here as members of this church. But there's things that need to be done in this church. That you need to be receptive to the voice of the Spirit of God if you're going to do what God wants you to do, so that he can do what he wants to do in this place. Is the fire burning in your heart tonight? How long has it been since you felt that heavenly heartburn? Maybe you need to use an altar tonight. You know why we have an altar call? Because when a preacher opens the Word of God and preaches, that's the best time. Other than your personal devotions, I suppose, but it's a prime time for God to work in your heart, for the Holy Spirit to move in your heart. And when the Holy Spirit moves, you need to respond right away. That's why we have an altar call right after the sermon. You say, well, I'll pray about that later. Well, Holy Spirit doesn't knock on your door very loud. It's still a small voice. And if he's neglected, he's going to fly away like a dove. And he'll leave you alone. If you want him to leave you alone. If God's speaking to your heart tonight, if that still small voice is talking, or maybe you haven't heard that still small voice in a long, long time, and maybe that's a good enough reason to come to the altar and say, Lord, I haven't heard that voice in a long time, and I'm sure there must be something you want to say to me, and I just want that, I want to light that pilot light. This probably don't happen down here, but up in Michigan and in Russia, sometimes a pilot light goes out. You wake up in the middle of the night and it's awful cold. You got to go down in the basement and you got to get that little box of matches out and you got to get that pilot light going again. Maybe your pilot light went out. If you haven't heard that still small voice in a while, maybe you need to use the altar tonight. We're going to give an invitation. I ask you to bow your head, close your eyes. I'll ask the preacher to come, take the invitation. Maybe you need to do some business with God tonight. How's your heavenly heartburn? Has your heart burned in a while?
Let's stand together, please. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. God, speaking to your heart tonight, I encourage you to come. Maybe you've never trusted Christ tonight. You're not sure about heaven, not sure if you died tonight you'd go to heaven. I encourage you, as God speaks to your heart tonight, to settle it once and for all tonight. You can know you're going to heaven when you die. You can know that. Maybe you're here tonight and there's maybe God's speaking to your heart right now about a matter. God's dealing with you on the inside. You know what that's like. You know what it is. God's dealing with you tonight. I encourage you to come. I encourage you to come tonight. Brother Allen, lead us as we sing. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Would you come?